And I would invite you to take a Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter 19 as we read verses 11 and following. It's on pages 913 in the Pew Bible. Luke 19, starting in verse 11. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 pounds and said to them, trade with these till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent an embassy after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by trading. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your pound has made 10 pounds more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your pound has made 5 pounds. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, here is your pound, which I kept laid away in a napkin, for I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take up what you did not lay down and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you out of your own mouth, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money into the bank? And at my coming, I should have collected it with interest. And he said to those who stood by, take the pound from him and give it to him who has the 10 pounds. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 pounds. I tell you that to everyone who has will more be given. But from him who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them before me. I've said it many, many times before, and a lot of times at this particular time of the year or next month, people in my particular vocation oftentimes start talking about what? Budgets and tithing. And we're known to talk about stewardship by saying you need to be good stewards of your money and good stewards of your time. And good stewards of your money, and good stewards of your talents, and good stewards of your money, and good stewards of your money, and good stewards of your money, right? Well, I'm not here to talk about that today. But I do contend you can't really be good stewards of any of these things if we're not good stewards of the minds with which God expects us to learn and to use to think. And that means being good stewards of a proper life and of all areas of life. And good stewards of proper values, especially in a world like the one in which we live. So here we are on the Sunday before Labor Day. And I want us to think about this stewardship parable. But not just from the perspective of money, but rather from other perspectives. Stewardship of the talents and the opportunities that God gives to us to use those talents. Peter A. Jones, a Baptist minister and theologian, notes, and I quote, stewardship had to do with the way one looked at all of life. Stewardship meant responsibility to man and to God. Stewardship involves a freedom from the tyranny of things and living with a compassion for people. This parable assumes that life grows and life changes and we should live accordingly. End of quote. Now, the particular situation and parable under consideration today has to do with the idea that some with Jesus had. They thought he was about to establish an earthly political kingdom and that they would be a part of that kingdom, ruling and reigning over the Romans. That's what has come about not only just before this, but also as we read in verse 11. They supposed the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. Also, Jesus has just had his famous encounter with Zacchaeus. And as the people began to anticipate action from Jesus to overthrow the Roman occupation, Jesus tells a parable of the pounds, similar to the parable of talents, which we read elsewhere. Now, I want to give a little historical background because there's some things in the way Luke records this parable that might seem a little bit strange. In particular, that this nobleman goes off to another place to receive a kingdom and the people don't want him to come back. In fact, they send word that they don't want him to reign over them and don't want him to come back. And at the end of this particular parable, the man says, "Bring my enemies who didn't want me to reign and let's kill them." Which seems kind of strange, but I think a little historical background for this might be helpful, especially with these people who are looking for someone to rule and to reign over the Romans. Herod the Great. We all know Herod the Great. Well, we know of him. Herod the Great was in charge of the land on behalf of the Romans when Jesus was born. Herod the Great, when he died, left behind three sons that began to rule and to reign over the territory. Now, these were not his only three sons. They were the three oldest that were alive at the time. Because Herod was one of those guys that, I'm not so sure I'd want him as my father. Because you see, prior to this, there were some sons of Herod that he thought were plotting to overthrow him, and so he had them brought in front of him and slaughtered in front of him. So, Archelaus, Philip, and Herod Antipas are the three older sons that are still alive at this particular point in time. But when Herod was approaching his death, Herod the Great actually said he wanted Archelaus to take over for him. And so Archelaus, who actually, we're told here, we're told in the parable, and this relates to Archelaus. Archelaus was one that was so ruthless, very much like his father, that the people did not want Archelaus to rule. In fact, he only rules a short time. He is so corrupt and so horrible that eventually the Romans are petitioned to get rid of him, and they do. But Archelaus decided he was going to go to Rome to secure for himself rulership, kingship over the entire area. Well, you can imagine what the two other brothers thought of that. They weren't thrilled. And so as Archelaus was on his way to Rome, they gathered together 50 Jewish leaders that they could trust and sent them to Rome to oppose Archelaus becoming sole ruler. And these 50, Archelaus appears before Caesar Augustus, and these 50 appear before Caesar Augustus. And Caesar then decided, okay, well, I'll listen to some of this, and he divided the land in half. And he gave half of it to Archelaus, and then he split the other half between Philip and Herod Antipas. When Archelaus got back, he was extremely furious. And he had as many of those 50 leaders that had opposed him rounded up as he could, and then he oversaw their slaughter because they had opposed him. So when Jesus tells this parable, and when he talks about this situation where this nobleman, there were people that didn't want him to rule and reign, and when he came back, he had people killed, they would think, this really does have something to do with our lives because Archelaus has just done this kind of thing. So sometimes when we read these parables, and wait a minute, why did they not want him to and why did he kill them? Why did Jesus tell that? This historical background helps us to understand what the people were thinking and what Jesus was trying to teach beyond that. Archelaus expected loyalty, but he didn't get it. Now, as the parable opens, a rich nobleman goes on a trip, and he calls together 10 servants, and he gave them 10 pounds to to trade with while he was gone. Now, that's not 10 pounds apiece, but one each. Now, usually, this pounds was about 12 ounces of gold or silver or whatever. And so he gives them this money to invest and to do something with it. After he leaves, the citizens protest his rule, hence the background for the parable. And then each servant who is given a pound is expected to do something with it. After all, they've been gifted with something. We could change it to the talents and say they've been gifted with a talent. When their ruler comes back, having secured his reign and his kingship, he calls them all together, all 10 of these that he has entrusted with something, all 10 of these whom he has expected to do something greater with that which they've been given in front of him, to be examined, although Jesus only indicates 3 of them came forward and said something. Maybe the others got upset and angry or worried afterwards. As their efforts are examined, the first one had turned the 1 pound or the 1 amount of money into 10. That's pretty good. 900% growth. It's a pretty good investment. I'm sure that most of us would love to have that kind of growth. He makes this profit. And so he cultivated it and he gives it back to his master, who's very, very pleased. The next servant confronted has turned his into 5. Less than the first, but he plodded along. Maybe the first was much more adept at business. Maybe his investments were extremely good. Maybe he had some insider trading going on. Who knows? The second one, though, produces. He's not quite as adept, but he plods along and he does what he thinks he's expected to do. And so he is praised as well for growing this. The third servant, who had been given the same amount as everyone else, though, failed to invest and to grow that which he had been given. He didn't do what was needed to increase it. And so he comes and he kind of says, well, I know you're a severe man and a harsh man, and I didn't want to lose this, so here, I'll give it back to you. Thinking that that would be okay. In a short article on this inequity, Peter Ray Jones says that he thinks it has to do with what each person does and the abilities that they are given, not the amount. In other words, we are not all given the same abilities, but God expects us to use the abilities we have been given. End of quote. You know, I'm not a doctor. Well, I'm not one of those doctors that can do you any good, as David told a friend of his in high school. One of his friends said, oh, your dad's a doctor. He said, yeah, but he's not one that can do you any good. I can dress out a deer in 30 minutes. But you probably don't want me to operate on you unless it's a last resort and the only alternative is that you're going to die. I don't have quite the talents and the abilities to do what you would need done in order to save your life or to fix your wound. Each of us has different talents. Each of us has different abilities or gifts, whether monetary, physical, mental, emotional. God has gifted us with something. Sometimes we don't think we are. Sometimes we're afraid to look for that because we're afraid it will mean that we have to share something or do something more. But God has given each one of us some ability that helps to complete the whole. Something that we can cultivate. Something that we can grow within ourselves and even beyond in order to achieve greater things, especially in the world and for the world. Yet in this parable, We also discover that while we are not given equal abilities, we all are given the chance to prove ourselves, just as these men were given an opportunity to prove themselves and their acumen. So we are given an opportunity by God each and every day to prove ourselves. Notice the nobleman didn't praise the first two differently. He praised them exactly the same. Why? Because they had cultivated and done to their very best abilities that which with which he had entrusted them. The issue here was their faithfulness. Their faithfulness in what they were doing. In other words, their loyalty to their master as they used and developed that which was given to them. And then we come to the third servant. The third servant who hid the money, who buried it in a napkin. Now, granted, he guarded it carefully. He didn't lose it. Right? He wasn't careless, but he wasn't faithful in using it. He didn't even attempt to produce something. Rather, he just let it sit there. He actually devalued the gift. If you think about it, the gift was entrusted to him and he devalued it by not doing anything with it, but by hiding it and putting it away. The nobleman said, well, at least you should have stuck it in the bank and gotten some interest on it. That would have been better than nothing. And the servant had his money taken away and given to the one who risked, the one who grew and used the money well. Now, there's some folks who see this parable against the scribes and the Pharisees who had the message, who had the word of God given to them, but didn't grow it within others. Others think that the unexpected return of this nobleman in the parable points to the coming of the Son of Man to judge the world and how we will be judged based upon what we do with the gift, the talent, the pound that has been entrusted to us. Still others, with whom I agree, think it is a parable about being a responsible follower of Christ. Faithful followers will not and cannot shirk their responsibility. Faithful followers will not refuse to risk what they've been given for the good of the gospel and for the good of the kingdom of God. Now, not all of us can be the rich and the famous. We can't be the most powerful or the most brilliant in the world. But God has given each one of us something that he expects for us to use faithfully within our lives and in our tasks, to use an honest and faithful service. God expects us truly to do the best we can, regardless of what we have, regardless of how much we have been given, regardless of where we are in life. We can't excuse ourselves by saying, well, I'm not as talented as so-and-so. Because while we may not be as talented as a person in one area, there are things with which we have certain talents, or in which we have certain talents, that we can do that perhaps someone else cannot. God doesn't expect all of us to produce overabundantly, but God does expect us to give of ourselves and to produce with that which he has blessed us. And in order to do this, we must not only identify what we have, but then we have to practice, whatever that gift may be. Musicians do not present great music simply in and of themselves. They practice. As I share with the children, ball players, part of the team. And yes, I'm biased toward shortstops, but I also realize that every team member is necessary in order for the team to be successful. But you don't do it without practice. A pitcher can't just take the ball and put it aside and sit there and watch it and then expect to go into the game without practicing and do what's necessary to win. When we perform in our jobs, it takes work. It takes repetition. It takes practice. And it's the same way spiritually with those gifts that God has given us to share the good news. Even if it is just simply to share a compassionate spirit, we can't do so without practicing it. And so just as these servants practiced or didn't practice with the gift or the talent or the pound that was given to them, so God expects each of us. It's a test. A test of faithfulness and a test of loyalty. Loyalty to God or loyalty to the world. Loyalty to God and loyalty to the part of the kingdom service with which we have been entrusted. It's about being faithful and about being faith-filled. Willing to take the risk, even if that risk is simply to speak to that neighbor who put the fence 6 feet over the 6 inches over the property line without getting in a brouhaha. To be faithful and faith-filled children and servants of God within all the areas of our lives. Because you know, God has entrusted us with that life. And He has entrusted us with gifts. We've been given gifts by the nobleman of all noblemen, God in Christ. And we are being put to the test each and every day as we prove our loyalty. And quite frankly, there are times I don't want to. There are times I'd just as soon be like the servant that said, well, I'll just tuck it away and leave it alone for a while because I'm tired. Or I got this to do or that to do. But just as the nobleman expected each and every one to do something with their talent and their gift, so it is with God. Looking to you and to me to cultivate that gift and to prove our loyalty in service. May we pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the many ways that you bless our lives. Help us to take those blessings and to use them in bettering our world and furthering your kingdom. Even in small ways, may we move forward for the good of the world and because of your grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn number 597, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated. It's not just about salvation. It's about giving, giving of our lives each and every day. Hymn number 597, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated.